Right. If you will open your Bibles once again to 2 Timothy, the book of 2 Timothy. We've spoke a lot through 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy about false teachers, about apostates. In particular, last week we spoke about apostates, those who basically, an apostate is someone who leaves their practice, okay? And in the context of the Word of God here, there have been pagan religions since time began, all right? There have been heathen religions since time began, but the apostates we're looking at here are those who claim under the Christian name. They claim to be Christian, yet they are false teachers. And we spoke a lot about them last week. We're going to speak more about them this morning, and actually till the end of this book, they're going to continue to come up. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy began with a list of things to watch for concerning the last days. These were things that would progressively get worse and worse as we come closer to Christ's return. And last week we saw how false teachers, we saw how they operate. We saw how they infiltrate the church. And we also saw what their end will be. And now, having learned about them, our passage turns to what we as believers, real Christians, devout Christians, we learn what we can expect to happen to us as the last days progress. And just to sum it up, devout Christians will become increasingly distinct in the world. They will become increasingly persecuted in the world, and they will become increasingly opposed because of their loyalty to the truth. I recently read this story from an elementary school student. He said this. He said, "Our teacher asked us what our favorite animal was, and I said, fried chicken. She said I wasn't funny, but she couldn't have been right because the whole class laughed. My parents told me to obey God and always do what's right, always be truthful and honest. And I am. Fried chicken is my favorite animal. I told my dad what happened, and he said my teacher was probably a member of PETA. He said they love animals very much, and I thought, I do too, especially fried chicken. Anyway, my teacher sent me to the principal's office, and I told him what happened, and he laughed too. Then he told me not to do it again. The next day in class, my teacher asked me what my favorite live animal was. And I told her it was chicken. And she asked me why, just like she'd asked all the other students. And I told her it was because you could make it into fried chicken. She sent me back to the principal's office. He laughed and told me not to do it again. I don't understand, he says. My parents expect me to be honest, but my teacher doesn't like it when I am. Today, my teacher asked us to tell her what famous person we admire most. I told her Colonel Sanders. Guess where I am now? I'm glad that God has given us a sense of humor, so that we can even find joy and peace and a smile in the face of a world that is moving further and further from God. And our joy really is only in the fact that no matter how bad things get in the world, we have salvation in Jesus Christ. We are children of God, holding fast the word of truth. But our passage today describes what we are up against and what we will be increasingly up against, what we can expect as time progresses. And just to give us, I guess, maybe an image in our mind, imagine for a minute that you are in a crowded line. Let's say waiting to get on a roller coaster. All right? You're in fact, Disneyland at peak season. You're in one of those lines that go like this forever, one of those huge crowds. And you're approaching the ride. Your turn is coming up in another turn or two. But as you're watching the coaster go by, you notice that in the last pass, a part of the track came undone. And you saw that the next time it comes around, it's going to be bad. And you immediately turn around in this crowd, facing this huge crowd, all going the opposite direction, and you say, I'm not going that way anymore. I'm not going that way. It's dangerous, and if you're smart, you will follow me. And this is, as you're facing the crowd and you start walking, there will probably be some in the crowd that believe you. And they follow you. Maybe they even saw what you saw. But there are going to be others in that huge, that massive crowd that are not going to like it that you're turning and going all the way back down through that line against the direction that they're going. And some of them are going to probably mock you. They're going to say things like, "Ah, roller coaster's too scary, huh? You're chickening out." Some of them might even try to force you, say, "No, buddy, you're in this line now, you're going. There's no way we're all moving out of the way for you." All right? And there's some that may get just completely angry with you. They'll get angry that you're trying to go the opposite direction. And again, this is the type, really, of situation that we, as devout Christians, are going to increasingly face in the world. We're going to go against the grain, against the crowd. We're going to be mocked for it. They may even try to force us to go the same direction they are. We will walk against the crowd. We'll face discrimination, deceiving words. But we must continue. We must continue. Well, so that we as God's children will continue in the truth, we are given in our passage this morning what we can expect. The situations that we can expect as perilous times progress. And the subject that I want to look at this morning is end times expectations from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 10 through 13 this morning. But Paul starts out by contrasting the depraved ways of the world and the demoralizing tactics of false teachers with Christians who desire to live a godly life. And he tells Timothy this. He tells Timothy, really, and us, to number one, expect distinctions to increase. Okay? Expect distinctions between you and the world to increase. As times get worse, devout Christians will stand out in the world more and more. In contrast to false teachers, Paul tells Timothy this in verse 10. He says, "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance." He says, Timothy, expect increased distinctions between yourself and the false teachers of the world. Now, it's not uncommon for us to be able to see the moon even on a sunny day, right? We've all seen the moon at some point, even on a bright sunny day. At high noon, sometimes, we can see the moon, all right? The moon reflects the light of the sun all the way back to Earth. But the darker it gets, the more the moon stands out. In fact, as the sun begins to set and darkness begins to increase, the moon becomes more and more distinct in the sky. Now, the moon is not becoming brighter. It's still reflecting the exact same amount of sun to the earth as it always has. What is changing is the surroundings here on earth are getting darker. The world will grow darker. People will grow more wicked. And therefore, believers will become more distinct as they reflect the light of the sun. All right? The reason it stands out is because the surroundings are growing darker. And that is really what Paul is telling Timothy here. Verse 10 gives us some distinctions of a Christ-reflecting believer. Number one, they will be attracted to the truth. They will be attracted to the truth. Verse 10 begins, it says, "You have carefully followed my doctrine." He says, "Timothy, you have carefully followed my doctrine." Now, doctrine is simply teaching. It means teaching. Paul taught specifically what he learned from the Lord, and Timothy carefully followed and reflected that teaching. In contrast to the world that is attracted to self-exaltation, money, sin, and pleasure, in contrast to a world that does what it's right, what is right in its own eyes, devout Christians recognize and are attracted to and follow the truth. It'll make them distinct. Secondly, they will practice what they preach. Verse 10 continues, "You have followed my way of life." My way of life. Devout Christians, while far from perfect, while they still fail, will also take what they have learned and seek to practice it in their life. There should be a noticeable difference between the practices of the world and the practice of a Christian. And if there isn't, perhaps they have forgotten their purpose. Which brings us to the third item. Their purpose and Paul's purpose is God's glorification. According to verse 10, Timothy carefully followed Paul's purpose. And Paul makes his purpose very clear, even in these letters to Timothy. In chapter 4 of this letter, verse 18, Paul says, "And the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." And then in 1 Timothy 1:17, he says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God alone who is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever." While the world will seek glory for itself, the Christian's purpose is to bring glory to God. Number four, they will have faith. And this word actually is probably better translated as faithfulness. Timothy carefully followed Paul's faith or faithfulness. And he's not speaking of saving faith here, as in trusting in the shed blood of Jesus Christ for salvation from sin. The faith that Paul is speaking of here is the believer's consistent trusting in God to perfectly meet his needs, regardless of the circumstances. Consistent trusting in God to perfectly meet his needs regardless of the circumstances. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul faithfully confessed, he said, "Be anxious for nothing." And then he goes on to say why. He says, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Paul trusted God. Timothy carefully followed that faithfulness. While the world is anxious, and we have several dozen different medications out there to prove it, while the world does worry, the believer may be confident and comfortable regardless of the circumstances. Have faith. The Lord will provide. Number five is they will imitate Christ. And the end of verse 10, we come to a few qualities that Jesus Christ exemplified and Christians must imitate, or really reflect. They must reflect. Christians must imitate his long suffering. This is more than just patience. It's more than just a mental attitude. It's tenacity. It's tenacity. It is persistence in ministry regardless of the cost. Christians must imitate His love. The love of Christ is self-sacrificial. He gave Himself even for those who would reject Him. That's the love of Christ. And this love is so critical that 1 John 4:8 says, "He who does not love does not know God." He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And Jesus in John 13:35 said, "By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love is a key thing to imitate. Christians must imitate His perseverance. This is abiding and enduring to the end. It is finishing well. In this country and many other wealthy countries, it is customary for one to retire from his occupation. But there's no retirement as far as service to God goes. We're told to finish well. Paul persevered. Christians must persevere in ministry. And then Christians must be willing to imitate even Christ's persecutions and afflictions. None of us will ever know the kind of persecution and affliction that Jesus faced. We probably won't even know what Paul and Timothy faced. But in imitating Christ, we must be willing. Timothy knew, and Paul describes the, verse 11, persecutions, afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. In each one of these cities, Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Paul's teaching got him into trouble. His preaching of Jesus Christ, his preaching of the gospel got him in trouble. He was afflicted and persecuted for the gospel, just like Jesus said he would be. In John 15:20, Jesus said, "If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." And just as a side note, this was just an interesting fact, all right? In Acts 11:26, we are told, "And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." That's one of the cities Jesus just listed here. The word Christian actually means little Christ, or Christ imitator. And we can imitate Him. In fact, the reason these disciples were probably called Christians is they even imitated Christ in His persecutions and afflictions. In contrast to false teachers, believers will seek to imitate Christ even through persecutions and afflictions. One more expected distinction between devout Christians and false teachers is devout Christians will be delivered. They will be delivered. Verse 11 ends by saying, "And out of them all the Lord delivered me." While false teachers will get what they have coming either in this life or the next, devout Christians will be delivered in this life and the next. But Paul here is speaking specifically of his deliverance from worldly trouble, his deliverance from these cities. That's where the devout Christian comes in. While he did suffer persecution and affliction, just like his Lord, Paul knew that until the Lord came for him, until the Lord was done using him, he would be delivered from trouble. And he was. Timothy could take courage in that fact. As perilous times progress and get worse and worse, we can take courage in that fact. As perilous days progress, the difference between devout Christians and false teachers will increase. And I would love to tell you that it's because Christians will become brighter and more bold. But the fact of the matter is, it's because the world will become darker. it will become worse, more wicked. In fact, the church will become more wicked as perilous days progress. That's apostasy. That's apostasy. It's one who has turned from the truth of God's word and to worldly philosophies. That is why devout Christians will be so distinct. Secondly, this morning, expect discrimination to increase. Expect discrimination to increase. Verse 12 says this, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Julia Ward and Jennifer Keaton are two names that have been in the news lately. Both were attending public universities. Both took counseling positions at their prospective universities. Both claimed and adhered to Christian beliefs and values, and both were expelled because they took a stand for those beliefs. The news article went on to say that Julia Ward, and this is, they're quoting the university here, they said that she was not expelled because she calls herself a Christian. She was expelled because, and this is a quote from the university, she would never change her behavior and would consistently refuse to counsel clients on matters with which she was personally opposed due to her religious beliefs. That's what they said. So, right from the mouth of the university, it wasn't because she just called herself a Christian. It was because she desired to live out those principles, those truths in her life. I've used the word devout a lot this morning. And it's really because of verse 12. It's because of verse 12. This verse qualifies whom we are talking about this morning. It qualifies who will suffer persecution. And there are three qualifying factors in verse 12, and I'm going to point them out in reverse order here, okay? But let's read verse 12 again. It says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Who will suffer persecution? Well, number one, they are those who are in Christ Jesus. Those in Christ Jesus. Being in Christ is a term that we find throughout the entire New Testament. It is the position of the believer. It is one who has placed his faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation from the penalty of sin. And when one trusts in Jesus and what he did on the cross, the Bible says that one is now in Christ. He is in Christ. In other words, when God looks at us as one who has placed their faith in His Son, when He looks at us, He doesn't see our sinful self. He sees His Son. That's being in Christ. So they are those in Christ Jesus. Secondly, they are those in Christ who desire to live godly. That's who's going to be persecuted. They will desire to do all of the things in our first point. They will be attracted to the truth. They will practice what they preach. They will glorify God. They will trust in Him alone. They will imitate Christ. They will stand out from the world because they convict the world of sin, God's righteousness, and the judgment to come. Thirdly, they are all those in Christ who desire to live godly. While the name of Christ alone will evoke opposition from the world, the real targets are all those who have placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation and have given their lives to His service. These are those who must expect increased discrimination. Why? because increased deception. Lastly this morning, expect deception to increase. Expect deception to increase. Verse 13 says this, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, in earlier verses, we learned that false teachers will target the weak-willed. But here we learn that false teachers will grow worse and worse and even more deceptive. Now, last week, we listed a couple of the core things about apostates, okay? And I'm going to list a few more here. And as I'm listing these, I know there are going to be some world religions that call themselves Christians come into mind. And my intent is not to point out any of those. It's just to give you a general idea of what apostates will look like. Okay, and truthfully, here are just a few ways false teachers will deceive, and we can find these in any major cult today. Here they are. They will start with a man or woman that has come out of, by name, Christianity, perhaps disgruntled with it. They will claim to have a special power, experience, knowledge, or gift to prove their story. They will write their own work to supplement, offset, or even counter the Bible. They will claim to have a simpler, more logical message. They will even use Bible words in their work, but change the meanings to fit their theology. And they will even incorporate Jesus, but it will not be the Jesus of the Bible. These apostates, they will call themselves Christians, but one or more of these things will fit them. Paul condemned the church at Corinth for putting up with such false teachers because he said, they preach another Jesus. They preach another Jesus, and their message, he says, is a different gospel. It's a different gospel, and this will increase as perilous times progress. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus predicted, "For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." And in verse 13, we learn two reasons to expect increased deception. Number one is false teachers will grow worse. And what this is really saying is their craft will become more honed. Their teaching skills of this lie will get better. Our verse calls them evil men and imposters. Evil men are simply men who have any agenda other than glorifying God. They are the men of verses 2 through 4 of this chapter. Imposters are the men of verse 5, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Evil men and imposters, they're one in the same, and these will grow worse as times progress. The second reason to expect increased deception is false teachers themselves are deceived. They're deceived. Our verse says, deceiving and being deceived. Not always, but most times, false teachers actually believe what they are teaching. They actually believe what they are teaching. They deceive because they have been deceived. They're propagating a lie. They're against the purposes of God. They are evil. They are imposters, but they don't believe they are. The lie has become so big, so popular, so complex that it's believable. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light." I recently had the opportunity to share the gospel with a few false teachers right in my neighborhood. They were out propagating a lie. They were evil imposters. but they were also deceived. They were also deceived. As Paul listed his own disposition in the face of persecution back in verse 10, anger and hate were not part of the things that he mentioned. Rather, in the face of persecution, he said he exemplified faith. He exemplified long-suffering. He exemplified love and perseverance. There are many false teachers in the world that know that they are deceiving people. But there are many, many more that are victims of a lie and have been deceived themselves. And both of these will increase. That is why it is so important for believers to know and study the truth of God's Word. That is why it's so important that believers must practice what they have learned so they stand out and they're distinct from the world. That is why believers must live for God's glory. While devout Christians will be prepared, we've already been told about weak-willed Christians who will be deceived. Therefore, Paul says to Timothy, at the beginning of verse 14, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of." He says, "Timothy, you have carefully followed the truth. You now know what to expect as the last days progress. So now you must continue. Continue in those things that you have learned and been assured of." What did Timothy learn from Paul about continuing in the truth, even in the face of perilous times? Well, in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul gives a list of what he had endured for the truth. He says this, "From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." And perhaps he was thinking of these very events when he said in Acts 20:24, he said, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish the race with joy. The ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." We have carefully learned and followed the truth. We now know what to expect as times progress. They're not going to get better. They're going to get worse. But you and I also must now continue in the things which we have learned and been assured of. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, Lord, we do just thank you for this warning, these things that you have taught us that we can expect. And I pray, Lord God, that we would stand out as distinct in the world. We would be faithful servants of you, faithfully sitting under your word, being assured of. That word being assured of is simply knowing, Lord God, why we believe what we believe. And you've given us your word so that we could do that. So, Lord God, I pray that we would continue to sit under your word. And, Lord, continue to be a light in the world, reflecting the light of your Son, that we may counter these false teachers. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Would you please stand with us as we close with "Give Thanks"? thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because He's given Jesus Christ, His Son.